do count it a great blessing and privilege to be with you this morning, and hope that you'll be in prayer for the furtherance of the service, that the word of the Lord will go forth in power and that His name will be glorified. Would like to, for a few moments this morning, look at a passage of Scripture that I think is very, it's always relevant because Scripture is relevant for us today, but it seems that in different days that certain Scriptures seem more relevant to us than others. And this one's found in the third chapter of the book of Lamentations. Now, the book of Lamentations, just to sort of set the background for this particular discussion, is in a very, very rough period of Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah the prophet, as the book says, was crying and sorrowing when he wrote this book. And the reason that he was sorrowing and crying is because he was towards the end of his life. And everything that he knew, everything that he'd grown up with, everything that he held dear, it was all gone. Everything that seemed normal to him was gone. And it was one of those situations where he saw it coming before it happened, but yet nobody seemed to believe what he told him. If you go back and read the book of Jeremiah, it's a very long book. It's got 52 chapters. But Jeremiah was in a position that I rather suspect no minister of the gospel would like to be in. Early on in his ministry, the Lord told him, He said, "You're going to go to the people and this is what you're going to say, but by the way, they're not going to listen to you." Now, I don't know many ministers that would want to go preach and know when they went to preach that at the end of the day, nobody was going to listen to them. Nobody was going to care what they had to say. And by the end of the day, everybody's going to say, "We think you're wrong." No preacher wants that assignment, but that was Jeremiah's assignment. And he had to watch the nation in which he lived continually go down to the point in which God allowed the Babylonians under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar to come in, destroy Jerusalem, break down the wall, destroy the temple, burn it with fire, and carry the children of Judah into captivity. And Jeremiah saw all these things and actually prophesied that it was going to happen. And as Lamentations opens, he even says, "How doth a city sit solitary that was once full of people?" This is a very sad time in his life. And friends, this is a time in which we could probably relate to a little bit here in this country, because the attitudes and the actions of the people in Jeremiah's day are much like the attitudes and actions in our day. I mean, when you think about this country at large, most people just don't give 2 cents for what the Bible has to say anymore, do they? Most people, when you talk to them, if the Bible says it, "Well, if you want to believe it, that's fine, but that's just not for me." I hear people all the time say, "If you want to live according to the Scriptures, that's fine, but that's just not for me." That's the day and age in which we live, and we're just maybe a stone's throw or a hair's breadth away from people wanting to kill us because we do follow after the dictates of Scripture. It's a very trying and perilous time. But in going through trying and perilous times, there are 2 things that we can do. There's 2 modes of thought that we can have, and those are the 2 modes of thought we'd like to discuss this morning in Lamentations 3. In Lamentations 3, and we'll pick up in about verse 18, Jeremiah says this. He says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." He said, "I had them in remembrance, I have them still in remembrance, and they humbled me." Jeremiah says, in my mind, he says, "I remember all the hard things." He says, "In my affliction, in my sorrow, in my misery, in the wormwood, in the gall, in all of my very sad times," he says, "I still have these things in remembrance." And what is the outcome of having those things in remembrance? When we have dark and trying and difficult times, and we have those days, we have those moments, and we have those times. When we have trying and dark and difficult days, if we think about those things and have them always in remembrance, what will the outcome be? The outcome will be is that we will say, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." Whenever we have difficult days and all we can think about is the affliction and the misery that we have, what are we liable to say? "The Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has left me. The Lord has just put me off all by myself." Asaph asked the question in Psalm 73. He saw the wicked. He saw how they prospered. He saw how they didn't have any trouble. He saw how they lived and they just seemed to get away with everything. And he asked this question. He says, "Is the Lord clean gone forever?" Have you ever felt that way where you could say, "Is the Lord just clean gone forever? Has He left me for dead? Has He just left me all by myself? Have you had those days? I have. I've had those days when I've had doubts and I've had fears and I've had disbelief. We've had those days when we said, I'm all by myself. I'm all alone. And Jeremiah says, when I said, my strength and hope is perishing the Lord, it happened because I'm focusing on my misery and my affliction. The wormwood and the gall. He said, I have them still in remembrance, and they humbled me. But then, there is another thing that we can think about. There's another thing that we can bring to mind. And this is the mindset to have. It's not a good mindset to have to focus on misery and affliction and suffering. Jeremiah says this, after he talks about all of his suffering and after all of his affliction, he says, this I recall to mind. He says, I'm going to remember something else. This isn't something he never knew. He says, I'm going to recall it to mind. I've already known this, but I'm going to think about it again. This I recall to mind, and therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness.
Amen.
There's the other mode of thought to have. There it is what we recall to mind. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Whenever we go through life, we can go through life thinking one of two ways. We can go through life thinking that every day is a struggle and every day is a burden. And friends, in some ways it is. In some ways every day is a struggle and every day is a burden. But we could also go through life thinking that every day is a blessing and every day is a gift. And I assure you the latter way of thinking is the better way of thinking. Let's go on and finish the thought and we'll go back to this mode of thought that we should have. After he says, great is thy faithfulness, he says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. It is good, or the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh after Him. And then he says this. He said, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Whenever we consider going through life, I will assure you of two things. The first thing I will assure you of is that life will be hard. I will assure you that life will do its very best to beat you down every single day. Life will do its very best to make you sad. It'll do its very best to make you upset. It'll do its very best to make you feel like you just want to quit and to give up. That's what life does to us. But friends, I can assure you of something else as well. That just as surely as life will try to beat you down, just as surely as life will try to get you to where you just want to quit and you're so frustrated, just as surely as that is true, I'll tell you what's even more sure than that is that the Lord is still with us every single day that we live. The Lord never leaves us. The Lord never forsakes us. And His person and His character does not change. Jeremiah says, I remember my sorrow. I remember my affliction. I remember my misery. He said, but this I recall to mind. And therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Have you ever thought about what we are by nature? Have you ever considered just who we are by nature? I'm not talking about in the eyes of theologians. I'm not talking about in the eyes of Scripture. I'm talking about in just a natural sense. What are we by nature? When you consider how big and how vast this universe is, a speck doesn't even really begin to do justice to describe how small we are. Have you ever considered just how big the universe is? When they start talking about millions of light years, do you really understand? Can you really fathom just how big that is? I mean, that's a big universe that we live in, folks. And the earth is so small in comparison to the universe, and we're so very small in comparison to the earth. When you consider just who we are naturally, there's just not much to us. When you consider who we are naturally, there's just not much there. But friends, we serve a God whose mercies do not fail, whose compassions do not fail, and He sees us as more than just one little small speck of dust in His universe. Go with me to the 103rd Psalm. In Psalm 103, David talks about the mercies of God. He talks about the way that the Lord deals with us. And when he talks about this, he talks about it in language in which I hope that we can all understand because it's very familiar to us. In Psalm 103, in about verse 10, I believe, David says that the Lord hath not dealt with us after our sins. The Lord hath not dealt with us after our transgressions and our iniquities. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you glad that the Lord has not dealt with us in the way that we deserve to be dealt with? I mean, when I think about how I deserve to be dealt with, I don't want that treatment. And I'm sure glad the Lord doesn't deal with us that way. He gives us mercy instead of justice. He gives us grace instead of what we should really have, which is justice from His hand. So, the Lord has not dealt with us after our sins or according to our iniquities. But go on down to about verses 13 and 14. It says, as a father pitieth his children. Can we relate to that? We can. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord also pitieth them that fear Him. He knoweth our frame, and He remembereth that we are dust. Friends, God made us. God knows all about us. I tell you, by nature, we're just a speck of dust. By nature, we're just a simple collection of the elements of this earth. There's nothing by nature that is special about any of us. I had a conversation this week with a fellow at work who claims to be borderline agnostic. He basically is, depending on who he talks to and whose argument he's heard last, depends on which way he teeters on the discussion of a belief in God. By the way, I'm glad I don't have that mindset that I'm tossed to and fro like he is, because he really doesn't know what to think. And if I'm the last one he talks to, he claims he believes in God. And then sometimes, like tomorrow, probably at work, he'll talk to somebody over the weekend and he'll be teetering the other way again. But one of the things that he expressed to me was he couldn't understand how somebody, and he just says called God somebody, how somebody who has everything, who knows everything, who has all power, why he would have so much care and why he would have so much pity on people that are really just worthless. Because he understands that us, by nature, we're just physically not worth a whole lot. I believe they said if you boil down all the chemicals and all the fluids in our body, we're worth about $3.75. How's that for knowing how much you're worth? I tell you, the way bullets are going, they often say you're not worth the bullet it takes to shoot you. It's getting close to that. That the fluids and the chemicals in our body aren't even as much as the bullet that it would take to fire at us. But anyway, moving along, he understands that by nature, there's just not much to these bodies. He said, why would somebody who has all power and has all authority and who has everything and who owns everything, why would he care about us? I said, that's an excellent question. That's a very excellent question. I said, when it came time for you and your wife about a year ago to go home from the hospital when your little girl was born, I said, what is it about that little girl that made her special to you? I said, there were lots of babies in the hospital. There were lots of babies there. Why did you want that one? Why did you want to take her home? Why was it important to you to have her? He said, well, it's simple. That's my daughter. I said, well, it's just simple. We're the Lord's children. Even though He is the great God of this universe, even though He's created everything, friends, He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And friends, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord also pitieth them that fear Him. He knows us, friends. He made us, for heaven's sake. But on top of that, He also knows that we have weaknesses. He knows we have frailties. He knows that we have sufferings. And He knows that we have doubts. But He has pity and mercy on us anyway. His mercies do not fail. His compassions do not fail. He pities us as His children. Even though we might ask the question, why would He do so? Friends, He has the love and the care and compassion for us, even on a greater degree than we have for our own children. But He puts it in a frame of reference we can understand. As a father pitieth His children. It's because His mercies do not fail that we can have hope here in this world. Because His compassions fail not. But notice what he says about these mercies and about these compassions. Jeremiah does in Lamentations 3. He says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You ever thought about the blessing of a morning? I said earlier in the effort that every day in which we live, we can look at it as a new day of labor, a new day of pain, a new day of sorrow. Or we could look at it as a new gift and a new blessing from God. I hope to, maybe after the next 5 or 10 minutes, prove to you why we should be down on our knees thanking God every time we see a sunrise. You know, Brother Franklin Bryant likes to say that he likes to wake up early in the morning to see the sun come up so he knows he can go back to bed. I hope to prove to you why we should hope to get up in the morning to see a sunrise and thank God for it, get down on our knees and praise Him for it, and maybe then, if we're Brother Franklin, we can go back to bed. But anyway, the prophet writes that His mercies are new every morning. Why would he equate the mercies of God being new to a morning? Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet has just gotten through expressing in very great detail about the covenant that the Lord has made with us. It's a covenant that Paul reiterates in the 8th chapter of Hebrews. It's a covenant that he makes with us that he didn't make with their fathers, when he doesn't actually write his law on tables of stone, but when he takes his law and he writes them on our heart, and he writes his precepts on our inward parts. And we shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, but we'll all know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. That's the covenant that the Lord has with us, that we don't have to have somebody teach us to know the Lord. We know the Lord because he has taught us to know him. He has written his laws and his precepts on our hearts and on our inward parts. When he by his Spirit came into our life and quickened us by his grace, we from that very moment knew the Lord. We may not know a whole lot about him, but from that very moment we knew the Lord. And right after he talks about that in Jeremiah 31, this is about verses 35 and 36, Jeremiah has this to say. He says that the sun would be an ordinance for the day, and the moon and the stars would be an ordinance for the night. You know, that's been going on ever since the dawn of creation when the Lord set that in motion. But here's what the Lord says about those ordinances. He says, if these ordinances that I have set in the heavens, whether the sun for day or the moon and stars for night, if any of these ordinances should fail, he said, then the children of Israel should cease to be a nation from before me forever. He gets a little bit more specific at the end of Jeremiah 33. In Jeremiah 33, a couple of chapters over, in about verse 25 and 26, he again speaks of the ordinances of the sun for day and the moon and stars for night. And he says that these ordinances should fail. Notice what he says. Jacob should cease from being a seed before him, and David and his promises should fail before God. What is that telling us about the ordinance of the sun for day and the moon and the stars for night? That if they don't happen the way the Lord set them in motion, if they don't do exactly what the Lord said they were going to do, then that nullifies His promise to Israel. It nullifies His promise to Jacob. It nullifies His promise to David. And dear friends, if it nullifies His promise to all those three, it nullifies His promise to us as well. Now, what exactly did He promise Israel? What exactly did He promise David? What exactly did He promise Jacob? He promised Jacob, He said, I'll be your God. He said, I'll be a God unto thy family forever. He promised David that of his seed and of the fruit of his loins, he would raise up a ruler to rule over his people Israel. And dear friends, all of that came fulfilled in Christ. All of those things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because as Paul points out in the book of Galatians, all those promises revolved around Jesus Christ, and He's the fulfillment of all those things. I don't have time to go to Galatians 3. You please go read Galatians 3, because Paul proves that all the promises made to those patriarchs, made to Jacob, made to Abraham, made to Isaac, made to David, all those promises became full in Christ Jesus. And friends, we're partakers of those promises too. Now, what would happen, the Lord says, if the sun didn't come up tomorrow morning? If the sun didn't come up tomorrow morning, that means the promise He made to David fails. That means the promise He made to Jacob fails. It means the promise that He made to Israel failed. The promises that He has made to us, dear friends, would thereby fail. By saying His mercies are new every morning, dear friends, we can say that when the sun comes up, He is still on His throne. He still rules and reigns in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He's still in control.
You say, then why do such bad things happen in this world? I'm so tired of hearing that question, dear friends. Because I tell you, there's a lot of people that try to deny the existence of God by saying, if God truly existed, if He's as great and as good and as awesome as you say He is, none of these things would happen. And I say, oh, you've got it wrong, friends. Because I tell you, dear friends, if it wasn't for Him, can you imagine just how bad this world would be? Can you imagine just how bad this world would be if He was not here? If He was not on His throne? Because friends, if He was not here, not one good thing would have ever happened in this world. I tell you, when you see bad things happening in this world, you should not say, where is God? Rather, you should say, whenever you see good things happening in this world, thank you, Lord, for good things coming out of such a wicked world in which we live. Friends, His mercies, His compassions are new every morning. The reason they're new every morning is because that sun coming up every day in the sky is yet another sign that His promises stand. That His promises are sure. That His promises are steadfast. And I assure you, dear friends, when that sun comes up, no matter what is going on in life, that sun is there. You know, sometimes when I was a little boy, I used to think, on a cloudy day, that the sun didn't come up. Sun always comes up. Whether you see it or not, the sun always comes up. It always comes up the same way. It always goes down the same way, regardless of what else is going on in the sky. But I tell you, dear friends, the way that we see the Lord's mercies, the way that we see the Lord's compassions, is a little bit better on a certain type of day. Go with me to the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 23, we read what are the last words of David. Because 2 Samuel 23:1 says, these be the last words of David. And as he is describing in his last days, what means the most to him. And by the way, if somebody has their right mind and they have their proper senses, if you want to know what is most important to them, visit with them on their last days. Because that's when it's made very apparent to people what's truly important here in this world. Here's what was truly important to David. He didn't want to talk about himself and all of his glory. He didn't want to talk about his possessions. He didn't want to talk about his wonderful family that was not so wonderful. He did not want to talk about all his wonderful children that were not so wonderful. He didn't want to talk about his wonderful kingdom that was not so wonderful after all that he'd gone through. As a matter of fact, he talked about something very different. He says his house was not so with God. He says, my kingdom, my house, my behavior is just not so with God. He said, I have not lived in a way that I ought to live. But what does he want to talk about? He wants to talk about the one who's been so good to him, so much better to him than he deserved. And here's what he says about that one. In 2 Samuel 23 and 4, he talks about the Lord, and he says, the Lord is the light. Now, what is the sun? It is a light by day. And he says, the Lord is the light, but he compares him to a specific type of day. He says, a day without clouds. When is the sun the brightest? When there are no clouds in the sky. He said, the Lord is like a light of a day that is without clouds. But then he gets more specific. He says, as the sun and bright, clear shining after rain. What's the brightest day you've ever known? Or the brightest morning you've ever seen? The brightest mornings I've ever seen happen the days after a biggest rainstorm, thunderstorm, hailstorm, tornado storm, whatever storm you want to think about, the brightest mornings happen after those kind of nights. And why is that? Now, there's probably a lot of reasons for that, but I'll give you one. One of the reasons why those days are so bright, one of the reasons those days are so brilliant, is because when the sun comes up, it looks brighter. Because not only is it there, and not only have you been seeing the storms for so long, but also all that leftover water on the ground, the sun is reflecting off of that water too. And I assure you, dear friends, when we go through trials and we go through hard times in life, we may not actually see and appreciate and feel the presence of the Lord while we're going through the storm, but like bright, clear shining after rain, we see His presence that has blessed us and has blessed our lives to be spared. Even sometimes on the after effects of that tragedy in our life, we can say, the Lord has been with me, and the Lord was with me. Jacob on one occasion said, the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. Friends, sometimes I go through life and I say, the Lord was with me, and I didn't even know it. And I see later, like bright, clear, shining after rain, His presence, refulgent and splendid before my eyes. And friends, I assure you, on those bright and brilliant mornings, we have the best understanding of how great and how powerful He is. That His mercies and His compassions do not fail. That He takes pity on us. That He loves us in spite of ourselves. That He loves us in spite of knowing that our bodies are the very dust of this earth. And friends, His mercies are new. His compassions are new every morning. You know what I love about the characteristics of God? I love the fact that He's infinite. I love the fact that no matter how much He gives, no matter how much He bestows, no matter how much He pours out, He is not only not empty, He's never less than full. You know what happens in math when you take something away from infinity? You still got infinity. You can keep taking stuff away from it and it's still infinity. Well, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 147 and 5 that the Lord's understanding, if nothing else is infinite. Great is the Lord, His understanding is infinite. If that's not good enough for you, Revelation 19 and 6 says that He is omnipotent, meaning He has all power. So He's infinite in His understanding. He's got all the power there ever is. And friends, every time He bestows some of His understanding to us, some of His power unto us, He never loses the being omnipotent. He never loses being infinite in understanding. And I assure you, if He's blessed you a million times, He's still got just as much as He always had because His mercies are new every morning. That means they're fresh. They never get old. They're always there. He's always got a full supply. And friends, I assure you that every time you see and understand that He's been with you, whenever you see yourself as a worm of the dust, whenever I see myself as a worm of the dust, saying, "Why would He have pity on me?" Sometimes I get tempted to say, "If He's had mercy and pity on me 1,000 times, why would He keep doing it?" And dear friends, I find that His mercies are still new, His compassions are still new, because He can bless me 1,000 times more, because He has pity on us as His children. He loves us, dear friends, although I don't know why, but He loves us and cares for us like no one else could. His mercies are new every morning. And I love the last expression, "Great is Thy faithfulness." That tells you, dear friends, that His mercy and His compassion is not dependent on what I do or what you do. It's dependent on who He is. Because I tell you, if it was based on my faithfulness, He'd never have mercy. He'd never have compassion. He'd never show forth one shred of grace unto me. But friends, He does it in spite of us because He is so faithful. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul mentions several things, most of which we don't have time to mention this morning. But in 2 Timothy 2 and 11, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying." He says, "For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." Verse 13 is the one that I want. He says, "If we believe not." You ever been there? If we believe not. You ever just said, "I just don't know anymore." Or maybe you just downright deny completely that He'll be with you. You been there? You thought about your misery and your affliction and your sorrow and your wormwood and your gall and said, "My strength and hope is perished from the Lord." I've been there. I've been there. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Friends, the Lord is merciful to us because He's faithful. He's faithful to us in spite of ourselves. He's faithful to us in spite of what we do. You know what most people think the unforgivable sin is, besides suicide, which it's not. But a lot of people think besides suicide, the unforgivable sin is unbelief. Here Paul says, if we believe not, what is that? That's unbelief. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He loves us. He has mercy unto us. His mercies and His compassions are new every morning because His faithfulness is great. And He cannot deny Himself. That is the reason why, dear friends, in a hard, cold, dark world in which we live, we don't have to go through life depressed. We don't have to go through life sad. We don't have to go through life wondering what is going to be the end of all these things. We can go through life saying, no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, the Lord's mercies are not old, they don't fail, His compassions don't run out, and He'll never leave me or forsake me. He'll always be with me. He'll always take care of me. And dear friends, that is the method and the operation by which we ought to live our lives. Let's go to the next few verses and see that. In the next few verses, it talks about how we implement our knowledge of His mercy, His compassion, His grace, and His faithfulness unto us in our lives. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Dear friends, when it comes to our lives which we live, what's your portion here in this world? What is your portion? No matter what you think your portion is, friends, this world is not your home. This world in which we live, we're just staying in for a little while. But I tell you this, dear friends, while we're here, even in this cold, dark world in which we live that is not our home, we still have a portion while we walk here. He's the Lord. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. And what is the way in which we handle our portion? What is the way in which we deal with our portion here in this world? We all have natural possessions. We all have things that mean a little bit to us. I mean, I'll just go ahead and tell you, we got a house in Mississippi that I'm trying to sell. The reason I'm trying to sell it is because, naturally speaking, it's one of my portions here in this world. But friends, our true portion, our true inheritance, our true possession here in this world is the Lord. Now, how is it we deal with natural possessions, with natural portions? They take up some of our time, don't they? Take up some of our energy, take up some of our attention, some of our thoughts. But when you think about how much time, how many thoughts, how much energy you've invested just to your children, who are your portion, they take a lot of time. Now, I'm glad to spend time with my children. I don't want you to think that I grind my teeth when I have to be around my family. I don't. But friends, they take time and they take energy. And we're willing to devote that to our portion, to our possession. What are we willing to devote to the Lord? If the Lord is our portion, saith my soul, then how are we supposed to behave? One way in which we behave is that we hope in Him. Notice in the next few verses how many times we find the words hope, and how many times we find the word wait. Because friends, when it comes to us and our interaction with the Lord here in this world, there are two things we need to learn to do. One of them is to hope, and the other one is to wait. We're supposed to hope in the Lord if He is our portion. And what does it say the Lord does? It says, "For He is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." Here He says that the Lord is good to us if we wait for Him, and if our soul seeks after Him. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you just said that the Lord's mercies do not fail, His compassions do not fail, He's the same all the time, and He's good to us in spite of ourselves. Friends, He is. He is. He's so much better to us than we deserve. He's so much better to us in spite of ourselves. But I assure you of this, if we honor Him for who He is and thank Him for what He's done, He's even better to us than He would have been otherwise. Because consider your own children. I assure you, no matter what they do, you love them, don't you? I assure you, no matter what happens to them, you'd try to do what you could for them, wouldn't you? And dear friends, the Lord takes care of us as His children. But how much happier are you when your children actually do what you say? How much happier are you when your children actually say, "All right, I'll do what you said this time"? I assure you, dear friends, that makes you happier than you would have been if they hadn't done it. And I assure you, dear friends, our Father in heaven will never quit loving us. He'll never quit caring for us. He'll never quit having mercy and pity upon us. But dear friends, He's even better to us. He's good to us if we wait for Him, if our soul seeks after Him, if our soul hopes and yearns and longs for Him. Because, dear friends, there's a lot in this world that can distract us. There's a lot in this world that can take our minds and our eyes off of Him. But He's good to those, and He loves seeing when His children look up to Him in prayer. When His children say, "I know this world in which I live is cold, but I know You're still there." Dear friends, our children could say, "The world in which we live is cold, and I wonder if You're going to take care of me." How would that affect you as a parent? Hit me pretty hard. But it's very touching to see them look up at you. And when they look up at you, you know that in their eyes they say, whatever happens, I know you're there. Whatever happens, I know you watch out for me. Dear friends, one of the things that I hated, now I don't say the most, I did hate it though. One of the ways in which, when I was not as nearly as early to rise as I am now, when I slept in, as I'm sure all teenagers do, yes, I was a teenager at one time, I know it's probably hard to imagine, but I was. I was a teenager at one time and I had all the problems that the teenager would have. And one of the things that I like to do is I like to sleep my life away. And early in the morning, or I thought it was early in the morning, it'd be late now, my father would come in, and there was a, I don't know why it was in our bedroom, but it was, there was a piano in our bedroom. Dad could not play one tune on the piano to save his life. But he played that piano, and I guarantee you, no matter how good your sleep was, it woke you up. Now, I hated that. I hated being woken up to the most unpleasant sounds you can possibly imagine. I mean, you just think about the most horrible sound a piano could make, and he could make it without trying. I mean, some of you say you hadn't got a good singing voice. I guarantee you, your singing voice is better than his piano playing abilities. But dear friends, when I heard that sound, as disruptive as it was to my ears, as hard as it was for me to say, all right, I'll get up, I'll get out of bed, I knew who it was. I knew who it was banging on that awful piano. It was my father, and I knew he was still there. And dear friends, no matter how much you see in this world, it just seems like it's so hard and so difficult to handle. I assure you, he may not be the one plucking on it the way Dad was plucking on them piano strings, but I'll tell you this, he's still there. No matter what happens in your life, you can say, he's still there. And it's good, he is good to us whenever we see and acknowledge that he's still there. I mean, there's trouble in this world, and there always has been. But he's good to us if we say, I know you're still there. I still hope and long after you. And what does he say we're supposed to do? We're supposed to wait for him. Notice the very last verse, verse 26, I believe it is. He says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Dear friends, whatever salvation you want to attach to that, whether it's that final salvation, we get caught up to meet Him in the air and we go to heaven to be with God forever, or salvation here in this world in which He delivers us from some problem or some tribulation that we have, whatever salvation you want to attach to that, it is good for us that we both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That word hope means that we have an earnest expectation of something that we desire, that the Lord will be with us, the Lord will look after us, the Lord will take care of us, and we long to see Him when He does. Dear friends, one of the things that I did not really understand when it was first told to me, as I've lived a little bit longer, I was going through probably my first difficult ministerial decision of my life. Now, let me take that back. My first difficult pastoral ministerial decision of my life. Because I'd already had several tough ministerial decisions, but I'd become a new pastor. And these are recorded. I probably shouldn't get too specific. But anyway, there was a situation in which there was a certain preacher who was coming to an area who was going to be known of people in our area. He was much loved by many of the people in our area. And I didn't feel like I could use him because he was just unsound. Now, that was difficult, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to handle that. So I called one of my fellow preaching yoke fellows, one that I trusted his counsel and his guidance. And he didn't give me much of what I wanted. I was hoping for him to just say, Bing, here's your answer. He didn't tell me that. He said two things, first of which I expect. He said, I'll be praying for you. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Now, what's the answer? He said, here's the answer. I can't wait to see how the Lord is going to bless you in this. That was not what I wanted. That was not what I was after. That was not the answer that I thought I needed. But friends, you may be about to go through a trial, and you may ask me, what is it that I'm supposed to do? You may say, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing right now? And I might tell you, I don't know. Because in its essence, that's what this minister told me. I don't know what to tell you. But here's what he said. He said, I can't wait to see how the Lord is going to bless you in this. And I can tell you this, if we follow the right course of action, I'll be able to tell you, I can't wait to see how the Lord is going to bless you in this. It is good that a man both hope and what? Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's something we don't do very well these days, is it? We don't wait very well, do we? Some of you may be waiting for the sermon to end. But friends, there is a sense in which we have to wait for the Lord. Doesn't mean He's behind. Doesn't mean He's tardy. Doesn't mean He doesn't get to where He's going at the time He expects to get there. Rest assured, the Lord is always on time. The Lord is always arriving when He expects to arrive and when He knows He should arrive. But the difference is, He doesn't always arrive when we expect Him to arrive. He doesn't always come when we expect that He ought to come. And there's times when we have expectations one of another. We expect one another to do certain things. I mean, if I made you a promise, and when I made you this promise, I didn't exactly specify the amount of time it would take for me to fulfill that promise, you might have some own expectations in your mind of when you thought it should happen. I mean, if I said, I'm going to come over to your house and I'm going to paint your fence, you might say, all right, I expect Him to do that within the month. That might be a reasonable expectation in your mind of when I ought to fulfill my promise. Well, if by the end of this summer, your fence is still unpainted, you're going to in your mind say, well, that preacher just ain't worth his word. I mean, I'm just through waiting on Him. He didn't do what He said He was going to do. And I assure you, dear friends, there are a lot of promises in God's Word. I cannot tell you when they will be fulfilled. One of them is, I can't tell you when He's going to come back again the second time. I can't tell you when He's going to carry us home to be with Him. I can't tell you when He's going to bless us in certain ways. But I can tell you this, dear friends, it is always good for us to hope and to quietly wait for His salvation. That means that we stand there, ready, waiting for His command, waiting for His blessing, waiting for Him to speak unto us, not from heaven in some audible way, but waiting for direction from the Lord. I'll tell you this, dear friends, if you don't know which way to go, stand still. If you don't know where it is that you should walk, stand still. Because it's always better to get started once you know than to have to turn around and make up ground and go back the way you should have come the first time. Notice what happens at the end of Luke chapter 2. At the end of Luke chapter 2, Christ is about 12 years old. And He's with Mary and Joseph and all of His family, and they go up to Jerusalem to worship. And as they depart from Jerusalem, from the worship, it says that Mary and Joseph thought that Christ was just within their company. I mean, they had all their family going. Think about a family reunion going to Jerusalem. You and all your extended family, however many of them that makes, all of y'all go together to some town to worship. When you leave, you're missing somebody, but you don't know you're missing them because you got 100 people in your company. Well, they thought that Christ was with them. And they went one day away. And He was still in Jerusalem, sitting in the temple, speaking with all the doctors and scribes of the law. How long did it take them to find Him again? 3 days. They went one day away, and it took them 3 times that amount to get back to Him. I promise you, if you go the wrong direction, it'll take you 3 times longer to get back to where you started than if you had just stood still and waited for direction from the Lord. Because you leave without Christ, it'll take you a lot longer to find Him than it would have been if you'd have stayed there. It is good for a man that he should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We'll go to one other place and try to bring our march to a close. Very often, familiar verse, quoted verse, is the last verse of Isaiah 40. It's a verse that I love. It's a verse that I draw strength from. It's a verse that I look to when I'm having a bad day. It's a verse that I long for whenever I see things that are just going badly here in this world. Isaiah 40 and 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Friends, there are things in life that are going to make us want to faint. They're going to make us be weary. They're going to make us want to just give up. But Isaiah promised that they that wait upon the Lord, they that wait for His direction, they that wait for His counsel, they that look to Him for their strength and for their guidance, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Have you ever thought about someone running and not being weary? Have you ever thought about somebody walking and not fainting? I assure you, in life we run and we get weary, we walk and we get faint. But when we wait upon the Lord, we can mount up above all the troubles in this world. And we can look down upon this world in a way in which things that are happening here seem to matter less than who God is and who He is on His throne. What does an eagle see flying up in the air? An eagle sees things as being very small. And dear friends, I'm not ever going to minimize the trouble that you're going through. I'm not ever going to minimize the trial that you're experiencing. But in comparison to who God is, and in comparison to this world, in respect to eternity, if we mount up, they seem less important than they do when compared to God and His throne. And I assure you, dear friends, with our eyes focused upon the Lord, we can see things in this world and we can say, that just doesn't seem to make me as frustrated as it once did. It doesn't seem to make me as sorrowful as it once did, because we understand that we have salvation coming from our Lord. Now, how is it that we wait upon the Lord? I know there's a chapter division there in Isaiah 40 and 41, but the very first verse of Isaiah 41 says this, that the way we wait upon the Lord, the way that we renew our strength, the way that we mount up with wings as eagles, the way that we are able to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint, is that we, in all the aisles, keep silence before Him. That's how we wait upon the Lord. Have you ever listened to a prayer? And in that prayer, maybe just a handful of words were spoken, but you knew that handful of words was the very depth of that man's soul who prayed it. I mean, when you consider that publican who smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, I assure you that was the very depths of his soul speaking on that occasion. And have you ever heard other people that when they prayed, they quoted every verse that they knew in their prayer? They were quoting to the Bible, to the one that wrote the whole thing. You don't have to quote the book to the man who wrote it, folks. When you go to pray to the Lord, tell Him how you feel. Tell Him what your heart feels. Tell Him what your soul desires. It won't take that long. And then you wait. And if you don't get an answer when you think you ought to, pray again. And then you wait. If you still don't think you have an answer, pray again and then wait some more. Because friends, no matter how much I think He should have answered by now, I promise you He's never late. He's never less than on time. And if we keep silence before Him and quietly wait with hope in our heart, because friends, we can't just pray saying, well, maybe He'll answer. We pray with the hope, the understanding and the expectation that He's going to. He always will. Doesn't mean we'll always like His answer, but He'll always answer. He may tell us no, but He'll always answer. And friends, if we're patient and we wait for Him patiently, He inclines unto us. And He bestows unto us blessings that we would not have otherwise. And He always gives us mercy and grace and strength to bear every trial. When you go through life, think not on all the pain. Think not on all the distress. When you go through life, think on His mercy. Think on His goodness and think on His compassion. As you think on these things, waiting won't seem so long. You know why waiting sometimes seems so long? Because we don't think we have anything to do. We have plenty to do while we wait on Him. We can wait on Him contemplating His goodness and His mercy unto us all the days of our life. And I assure you, we'll never run out of things to think about or talk about. If these things have been a blessing, you give God all the praise, honor, and glory. If I have been offensive, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.